And I would like to tell you this morning a story, a parable, if you like. It goes, well, I'll tell you how it goes in a minute, but just let me remind you that on Sunday mornings at the moment, this half term, we're looking at some places of encounter with Jesus based on incidents in Luke's gospel. And although you might be expecting to hear about fields this morning, because the parable that Aoife just read to us was a parable about something that went on a field, I want to start off by talking about letterboxes. And here is the story that I would like to tell you. Are you sitting comfortably? I hope so, but I hope perhaps not too comfortably. A postal worker went out to deliver letters. That day, she had a whole stack from different places going to different people. But she had a particular stack that day with NHS stamps on them. And as she was delivering, some fell out of her bag onto soggy paths. They were trampled on or chewed by dogs. So the people to whom they were addressed never received their invitations to have their vaccines. Some letters went through letterboxes where they were received with great joy and were mentioned on family phone calls and in social media posts. However, the vaccine appointments didn't actually make it into people's diaries, so the opportunities were missed. Some letters went through letterboxes of more organised people. They noted their vaccine appointments, but as they set out for Clare Hall, they became worried by the stories that this was all a plot by Bill Gates or the Russians. Or they were distracted by their need to go to the shops or the bank. Or they enjoyed the opportunity to visit the park or watch the trains, so they missed their slots. Still other letters went through letterboxes of people with noble and good hearts. They read the message, noted the dates, and persevered until they'd received not only their first jab, but the follow-up one as well. And soon they were enjoying life that was 100 times better than what it had been like for the previous year. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The end of the story. And one of the interesting things about the way Jesus told that story in Luke 8 is that it really would have ended there. He had no intention of explaining it to the large crowd who'd come to hear him from the surrounding towns. Afterwards, he did explain it to his close disciples, although in the parallel account in Mark's gospel, he was quite critical of them for needing to have it explained. If they couldn't understand even this parable, how are they going to understand any of his parables? And as far as the crowds were concerned, it's almost as if Jesus was happy for them not to understand. And perhaps to leave it to God to bring the message to life in their hearts as they pondered it and as they discussed it together over the coming hours and days. So shall we go straight into breakout rooms now and discuss the parable? Well, okay, not quite yet. But please do feel free to discuss it later and keep on discussing it in your homes and in your phone calls and Zoom conversations this week. But let me give you some pointers to ponder. But do remember that the purpose of Jesus' teaching is that we think about it, that we chew it over, that we allow it to take root and bear fruit within us. Jesus wanted people then, and he wants us now, to think, what sort of soil/letterbox am I? And then to go on to think, how could I be a different sort of soil/letterbox? How can I ensure that the postman who has spent so much effort to bring me a message of life, who came up my garden path by way of the cross, who stands, if you'll allow me to mix my biblical metaphors, knocking at my door, but without forcing his way in. How can I ensure that his journey and sacrifice and the good news he came to bring me will not go to waste? That the vaccine, which has been carefully researched, produced, transported and organized for me, will not be tipped down the drain. What is Jesus's good news message to me through this story? And what is he calling me to do about it? Let's start with those folk who were sent the message about the vaccine, but who never got it because the birds or the dog or someone else ate it. Jesus said that the devil comes and takes away the message from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved. So I don't think he's talking about people who have literally never heard, but rather people who've never listened. I think you can be here in church and seeing, but not seeing, hearing, but not understanding. You can be in junior church or in Fortify. You can be in Mum's the Word or Options. You can come and hear, but not actually engage. Perhaps that's you. Or perhaps that's someone you know, a friend or someone in your family who's heard it all but's never got the message. Let's not give up praying for people like that. We won't give up praying for people like you. But if that's you, please take a step today. Please respond to Jesus provoking you in a sense as he talks about you in this parable. But let's not give up trying to explain the message to those we know. Jesus told this parable because he wanted people not to remain in that state by confronting them with their situation in this slightly indirect way through this slightly puzzling parable. He wanted them to think and to choose to change. And then there are the rockers. They got the message and they respond with joy, but it's short-lived. The letter is eagerly read, but soon finds its way onto the shelf and then gets buried behind all the other things there. Something nice to look at for a while, something perhaps to cherish for a while, but it doesn't last very long. Why? Because there is no root, there is no depth. Perhaps you responded to Jesus once. Maybe it was Billy Graham all those years ago, or Soul Survivor, or an Alpha course, and it was all so real and joyous. Maybe you even got baptized, but you never put down roots. The letter was kept as a memento, but was not acted upon in your life. The stuff of real Christian living, the stuff that helps us put down deep roots into God and into his word, regular prayer, reading the Bible, giving our money, joining with others to worship, serving in the local church, these things never quite happened. So the plants withered because they had no moisture. They couldn't stand up to the tests thrown at them by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The letters carrying the message of life gathered dust. And those of us looking on rightly ask ourselves some searching questions. Could we have done more? Could we have prayed more for these young believers? Could we have encouraged them, discipled them, role-modeled faithful living to them, challenged them, shared our lives with them, rung them up, watered them? Will we do better next time? And then there are the thorny folk. They got the message and they began well. But then stuff happened. Three things are mentioned by Jesus: good things and not so good things, worries, riches, and pleasures. Life's worries. Worries, of course, are not good things. Often they are all noise and no substance, like those anti-vax stories. And yet they come at us, they distract us, they overwhelm us, they choke us. Life's worries. Riches. Money's fine, but the love of money is the root of every kind of evil, we read in God's word. Mark's gospel, where in his version of this parable, has Jesus speaking of the deceitfulness of wealth. The idea that if we just had a bit more, if we worked a bit harder, if we got that new thing, that phone, that promotion, that better car or house, we would be sorted. That's the deceitfulness of wealth. The promise that it holds out to us that if we just got that little bit more of it, we'd be okay, we'd be happy, we'd be satisfied. But that's a lie. And yet it's a lie we often fall for, a lie that chokes us, choked by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures. Pleasures, well, of course, pleasures are good, aren't they? But as C.S. Lewis said, we're so often seduced by small pleasures. We're too easily satisfied. We opt for a life playing in a muddy puddle when a trip to the seaside is on offer. We opt for a stroll in Clare Park when we'd be better off in the long run in Clare Hall, getting an injection, painful for a moment, but life-giving in the long run. So these things, worries, riches, pleasures, they choke us. They stop us maturing. And let's be honest, some of us fall into this category in Jesus's parable. We've put God and our relationship with him and our service of him on the back burner for a while to focus on other things. Things which may be good in themselves, but are really bad when they come between us and the Lord. Our health, our jobs, our families, our dreams, all good things, all things that God gives us to enjoy, but not to put in front of him, not to come between us and the light, not to choke us. A thing about God, something he stresses a lot to his people in the Bible, a thing we perhaps don't talk as much about as we should, is that he uses the word about himself, which we might find surprising. He says he is a jealous God. Now, he doesn't mean he's jealous in the petty sense of envying the good things other people have. He means jealous in the sense that a husband or wife is not willing to share their partner with other people. Jealous in the sense of not being prepared to tolerate conflicted loyalties. Jealous in the sense of asking us to give him our all, to take up our crosses, to follow him. For we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Friends, do you need to cut down some weeds today? Do you need to ensure that your face is turned to the sun with nothing crowding it out? If so, Jesus's word to us is don't delay. Don't let yourself be choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And finally, there are those who follow through. Jesus describes them as of noble and good heart, people of integrity, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And as I look out at your faces on Zoom, I see plenty of you who are living lives like that, not always easy lives, to be sure, and not often glamorous lives, but lives lived well for Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit as you lean into him, yielding a good crop, investing your lives in the futures of others, young and old, loving justice, showing mercy, walking humbly with your God. But it's a battle, isn't it? It is a battle, persevering, but persevering produces a crop. I particularly want to encourage those of you who are older in your faith, older in years. Perhaps you think your fruitful days are behind you. May that not be so. I circulated a little video with the bulletin on Friday about faithfulness in older age. I'd encourage you to look at it if you haven't already. getting more mature in our discipleship and in our years is not presented in the Bible as a period on which to switch off and coast. Sure, there might be times when we just have to focus on our health and other things, but it's not supposed to be spiritually a time of just sort of coasting or even declining. Remember Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. Let me read you some words from Joshua chapter 14. As the Israelites were moving at last into the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua were the ones who all those years before, 40 and more years before, had been faithful and had survived all those wanderings in the wilderness. And Caleb says in Joshua chapter 14, "Here I am today, 85 years old." 85. He'd had his vaccine and he's raring to go. "Now give me this hill country," he says, "that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." 85 years old. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Noble and good heart. All out for God at 85. That's what we want, isn't it? Whether you're here today and you're 5 or you're 85, let's, with the help of the Holy Spirit, earnestly desire to be people who persevere to produce a good crop. Whether we're just setting out on our journey of life and faith, or whether we sense that it's drawing to its end, let us be people who persevere to produce a good crop. "Whoever has ears to hear," Jesus said, "let them hear." "The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few." What's he calling us to be and to do? Whatever kind of seed, whatever kind of letterbox you felt you knew in your heart you were this morning, let's pray that with God's help, we may be people of noble and sincere hearts who bear fruit by persevering for the Lord. Let's pause and let's pray. But let's have a moment of silence first as we respond individually, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that today you love us wherever we are, whatever stage we're at. Even if we haven't even begun a relationship with you, you love us, and yet you want to draw us on. You want us to become more committed to you because you know that's the best thing for us. Help us, we pray, this morning to have our ears and our hearts open to you, to hear and to receive the message that you want to sow within us. And grant, we pray, that by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, we may bear fruit for your glory. Show us, we pray, if there's specific things each one of us needs to do now, specific decisions we need to take, things to start doing, things to stop doing. Help us, we pray, to turn our faces to you, to chop down those weeds that choke us, and to know you turning your face towards us in blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to